Amen. So we're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God. And on Sunday, we talked about how God uses circumstance to change hearts. Amen. And our theme scripture for that had been in John 5:27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. The fact is that originally God's plan was for us to have dominion, as we've said so many times. Amen. And that he told his disciples before he left that they should go and tarry, that is, go and wait at Jerusalem until they be endued with power. And I want to get every bit of power that God has for me. I hope you do too, because all Satan wants to do is to steal and destroy, take away your joy, amen, and bring despair. But tonight, I want us to understand a few things about God's will, amen. So let's look a little bit deeper as what is dominion. In Genesis 1:26, it said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. What does dominion mean? What did God mean when he said, let man have dominion? Well, I tell you what I think it means. It means that we had a choice. Amen. God could have created robots. He could have created just things that obey him all the time. But that would not have been in his will and in his plan something that he wanted. He wanted someone who could choose to love him. Someone who could through free will choose to come to know him. Because that's what's valuable to God. In fact, I've said many times, when you look at this world and all of the chaos and all of the disaster and all of the mess and all of the pain and man's inhumanity to man, that's the cost to God of giving man free will. That's what it costs God to get the few people, the small percentage who will come to know him and to freely choose him of their own accord. That was so valuable to God that he was willing for the time being to allow mankind to choose not to serve him. Amen. So we are given a choice, and that's what dominion means. The ability to rule, make decisions. In other words, to make a choice. And this is proved in Genesis, because before God says anything about not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing he says is what? You are free. Thou mayest freely eat. I did want to announce that we are doing a young marriage tonight, so if you want to be in that, please go next door and listen to Brother Chris. He's going to be doing some teaching on marriage, and I didn't say that. Amen. So, yes. Amen. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. You see, the first thing he says, thou mayest freely eat. He could have put a fence around the tree, right? He could have put a fence around the tree, but he said, you may freely eat, even though he then goes on to say, don't do it. So that shows us that we always had a choice. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see that once God gave man sovereignty, all the choices on dominion on the earth then came to man. And we saw that in how he brought the animals, and I've taught this many times, so this part is still a review. He brought the animals, and it says to Adam to see what he would call them. You know what? That already shows that God had limited himself, because he would not have to come to see what Adam was going to call them if he had not given some dominion. He had limited himself so that Adam could freely choose. That's what it says. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So God shows that he gave dominion in allowing now Adam to do some naming. Can anyone think of something else that Adam named? The woman. That's right. He named the woman. At first it was just the woman, but afterwards he says, I call your name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now let's look at other examples where God is limiting his knowledge, his ability to know in order to allow man to have dominion. And we see that next in Genesis 18:20, because of Sodom and Gomorrah, the wickedness that had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous," it says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." Now that's a surprising verse, isn't it? Unless you understand that God had limited his knowledge because he had given dominion over to man. Otherwise, he doesn't have to leave heaven to know what's going on. But he says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." So God gave up something tremendous. If you understand, God gave up something of his sovereignty in order for us to make the choice to love him. Amen. That's what love is about. It always involves giving. True love always involves giving. There is a sacrifice to love. That's what John 3:16 says, doesn't it? "For God so loved that he gave." Love is an action, not just some words. And so we see that God gave up something in order to receive love from us. Let's look at another example where God chose not to know. And this is so important because it explains why we go through some things sometimes. We see that God gave Abraham a test. After Isaac had been born some years, he said, "I want you to go and take your son, your only son whom thou lovest, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. I want you there to offer him as a sacrifice on an altar." Now, why would he do that? Why would God test Abraham? Well, the answer is because he chose not to read his mind. And he said, once Abraham went all the way, tying up Isaac, putting him on the altar, and took the knife and was about to bring it down, the voice said, "And lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know," this is the voice from heaven speaking, "now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." From me. So that makes it pretty clear who it was who was talking. So again, God gave up something tremendous so that we could have free choice. He says, "Now I know." This explains why sometimes we have to be tested. God wants to not read our minds, but he's going to put us through circumstance to see whether, like Abraham, we're willing to sacrifice. Because of what Abraham did 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, God himself fulfilled Abraham's prophetic word and provided himself the sacrifice. Abraham told Isaac, God himself will provide the sacrifice. When he said it, maybe he didn't understand what he meant. But after the angel said, the voice said no, he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And that was the substitute offering. But the true offering was going to be 2,000 years later, that God himself, hallelujah, would come as a man and offer himself and choose to die on a cross because he had tested Abraham. Sometimes what we're going through is God is testing us. He wants to see. He wants to be able to say, "Now I know." If you read on, you'll find that God then says, "I know that Abraham will teach his children." Because he had if he was willing to give up his son that he loved, that he had asked for, 30 years for, that shows his faith. What are we willing to give up for God? Maybe not much. But God will sometimes test us before we can get the true blessing. Amen. Let's look at this. Brother Don, you may have to go ahead.
So if God has chosen not to read our minds, then that would also explain why the Bible says make your request known to them.
Amen. Well, there's another reason too. Even though he does know, most times our situation, we still have to give him permission. Because he's not a bully. He's not going to force his way. You have to say, Lord, you take this problem. It's just like I said Sunday with the prodigal son. The father could have probably sent people to go looking for him. But if he had done that and even brought the son home, there probably would not have been a change of mind. The son had to come to his own senses. So there are twofold reasons. First, God, the Bible says he does understand what we're going through, but he wants us to invite him into the situation. But you're right. I firmly believe that in most cases, and I'll try and explain whenever we are in a covenant relationship with God, no, he treats us as a son. That means he wants us to ask. You know, you may know exactly what your children want, but sometimes you'd like them to say, Daddy, can I have this? And then you get the blessing of saying, sure, yes. So there's more than one reason for that, but God, I don't believe, reads our mind because he has limited himself in order for us to choose freely. Let me show you another example where God had limited his sovereignty. This also explains why people say, well, if God knew in advance man was going to sin, why did he put him in the garden with the tree and let the devil in there? And of course, if you believe that God absolutely knew beforehand, then you'd have to say that there's something wrong with our understanding of God because he already set man up for failure. But that is not the case. That's not the case. God knew the probability of sin, but he gave man a choice. What this tells us is that Adam did not have to sin. Just as how Jesus had the choice in the garden, but he said, nevertheless, not my will. His flesh didn't want to do it. Our flesh doesn't want to serve God, but we have a choice. We can yield ourselves to God's will. We do not have to always fail and sin. Let's look at another example where it says in Genesis 6:6, after mankind had become totally evil and corrupt, it says about God in Genesis, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. What does that mean? It means he had changed his mind. How could he change his mind if he already knew what was going to happen? Again, that shows that God had limited his absolute knowledge of what was going to happen to give man a choice, to give us a choice. And in this case, man failed. In fact, in many cases, man failed to make the right choice. And again, we see in the case of King Saul, people think, well, God had always planned for Saul to mess up. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Saul had a legitimate chance of being the king that God had chosen. It wasn't God that failed, it was Saul that failed. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15:35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul. This was what I told you Sundays, this saddest scripture. Until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented, changed his mind. Now, how can God change his mind if he already knows the future? Exactly. What this shows is that God chose to limit himself. That's what he meant when he gave us dominion and sovereignty. This is why on the day of judgment, no one will be able to say, the devil made me do it or you made me do it. Because God will say, I gave you a choice. I limited myself. I gave up so much in order that you could come to know me of your own accord. So we see it says that God changed his mind about Saul, that he had made Saul king. Amen. And we even see in Jonah, the same thing happened after Jonah went and preached destruction unto the Ninevites and the Assyrians. When they truly repented, it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil destruction that he had said would come upon them. And he did it not. What that tells us is our future is not fixed. You're not predestined to end up a certain way. There are some religious doctrines, like I think it's Calvinism, where God has only died for certain people. Certain people have been predestined to be saved, and some people are just predestined to be damned. And that's not the case. We all have a choice. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing that you have a choice? There's not some people who are destined for, you know, no matter what they do. We have to make the right choice. That's why the Bible says we have to make our calling and election sure. We are in this to choose. So what does it mean, freedom to choose, and what does it mean? Let's look at that. Eve had the power to choose to eat. She did not have, the devil didn't actually make her do it, did he? He just started to talk to her. Who was the actual person who picked up the apple and put it in her mouth? It was Eve. The devil didn't bring it to her and say, here. She did it. She had the power to eat it, and she had the power to refrain. And that's what free will means. The ability or the discretion to choose, to remain behind of my own free will, or the power of making free choices that are unconstrained by external circumstances. So if God knows in advance, if he chooses to know in advance what you're going to do, and God can never be wrong, then there's a big likelihood that's exactly what you're going to do. Now, some people will say, well, you can still have free will and God's foreknowledge. And I'm not going to get into that tonight because that gets into very deep philosophy. But I think the answer is much simpler than that. It's simply that God chose to limit himself. It's not that he could not know, but he chose to limit himself. And that's why we see in Scripture several times that God changes his mind. It repented God that he had created man upon the earth. That would make no sense if he already knew from the beginning exactly what was going to happen. But he limited himself in order that we could freely choose and be a real choice, not a forced choice. Nobody is making you serve God. You have to do it from your heart. And that's why it's so valuable to God. That's why in the parable of the sheep, he said he would leave the 99 and go after one sheep. Because your love of God is so valuable to God, because that's something that he can't make you do. And when you think about that, that's a gift. Love is a gift. And it's so valuable. That's why we are to serve God with our whole heart, mind, and body, and soul. Because what we're doing is we're giving God a gift that is very expensive. Because it cost God all of what you see around the world. Let me go on. Now, a lot of people think that this is what, you know, the time is like, that it's just a line. There's the past, the present, and the future. But if that's the case, then the future is fixed, right? Because it's a line. You're going to do something tomorrow, and the day after, you know, you're going to get up at a certain time. Some of you set an alarm. And if that's the case, then truly you have no choice. But that's not really what time is like. If that is true, it's just a line that goes from the past to the present and then to the future, then there are no choices. And your future is already laid out. And it's predetermined. You can't change what happened. But really, what I believe the Bible indicates to us is that it's more like a tree, right? The past is fixed, but tomorrow you could go out and take a new job, right? Take a new job. It was a new job that brought Brother Sanchez here, right? And you had a choice. You could go, where's the other place? Alaska? Alaska. Imagine how different today would be for you if you were in Alaska. I'm so glad you made the choice for Milwaukee. Amen. We don't have some choices because other people make them for us. Like we don't choose who we're born to. Right? We don't choose the family we're born into. We have no choice of the hospital or whether it was at home. But as we mature, we start to make our own choices. Like, should I take this job? Made a new friend? Moved out of state? So you can see that every choice you make, it's like a tree. It starts to grow. And it's all possibilities. Something you could possibly do. Like, on my way to work today, I was texting my boss that I was going to be late and I wasn't feeling the best. And he said to me, well, you know, your choice. If you want to work at home, you know, just don't come in. Because he thought I was going to make people sick or something. So he said, your choice. Don't, you know, if you don't want to come in. And I thought about it and I said, you know what? I still need to come in because there's things I need to do. So I just said, I'm more than halfway. I'm going to come in. But I could have made a choice right then to turn around, my day would have been different. There would have been little things that didn't happen. So life is all about making choices. Why we are here on this planet is all about making choices. Now, what does God know? Well, what God does know is all the possibilities. That's what God knows. He knows all of the choices, but he is not predetermining them. So whichever one you choose, he knows what's going to happen, but he didn't make you do it. He didn't make you do it. The future, then, it's all a bunch of choices. You know what that means we should do? Because it's like a maze. And if you get lost, you can end up in some bad places. But if you know the one who knows all the choices, what should you do? Amen. You should ask him to show you the way. What choice should I make? As we said Sunday, David inquired of the Lord. Let's read this to show you that God is not predetermining your future. In Isaiah 48, 1, it says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by my name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now, here's the important point. "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass." What God is saying is, I have a choice too. So God has choices just like we have choices. And just as I said Sunday, your choice can affect someone else's choice, right? Let me explain. Like if you choose to buy something at a store, you know, you see this beautiful dress or sweater, and you pick it up and you buy it, that means someone else can't buy it because you have chosen to do that. So God also has choices, but he has limited himself in how he does his choices. He is saying here, "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass." So what God is saying is, I can get my will done because of what things I choose to do. That doesn't mean that I'm making you do anything, but I have choices too. So God changes his choices depending on what we do. His blessings, most of God's covenants and blessings, are conditioned. Right? They are conditioned on what our choices are. Draw near to me, what does God say? His choice will be to... So he reacts to our choices just as we react to his choice. Now, I want to show you that your life is not predestined. If we jump down to verse 7, he says, let's start from verse 6. "Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare, I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, that thou didst not know them. They are created," when? "Now." What does he go on to say? "Not from the beginning." God did not predetermine certain things, but he reacts to your choices, right? He reacts to our choices. We see that Abraham chose to listen to Sarah and go into sleep with Hagar and have Ishmael. That wasn't God's choice. That was his choice out of fear that time was running out and things were not happening. But that was not God's choice. Verse 7 explains that there are things that happen now, that they're not created, they weren't from the beginning. They are created now, not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them, lest thou should have said, behold, I knew them. God is saying, I'm going to do some new things, because I have choices too. Amen. Now that word created there is the same word that's in Genesis when it says, and God created. But it also has a second meaning. It means created, but it also means, really astoundingly, to choose. It means to choose. So what I'm trying to tell you is that we have a choice. They are chosen now. You can choose to serve God, or you can choose to not serve God. And God will respond accordingly. So that word that's used in Genesis, in the beginning God created, that word is in the Hebrew is bara, and it's translated created, but in this scripture it's translated choose. So just let's look at that. So the future then is not predetermined. It doesn't already exist except in the mind of God. He has in his mind that somebody is going to be saved, that there is going to be a church. And God brings those things he wishes to pass by choosing them, just like we do. Amen. If you want to go buy a car, what do? You go to the lot and you do what? You choose it. That's how you bring it to pass. God does it the same way. He wants a kingdom. He wants a people. And he will try and choose people. Just like the rich young ruler who came to him. And he said, listen, all these have you done. Okay, come follow me. Now he had a choice. Jesus made a choice and invited him. Come and be my disciple. Come and be my disciple. Now, when Jesus tells us that, what do we have to do? We have to choose. How many other people did he walk by the Sea of Galilee and say, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? Maybe it wasn't only Peter, but some of them did not respond. Many times when God is speaking to us and trying to woo us, maybe we're not responding. So it says here that God has choices too, just like we. And in Genesis 41, verse 32, he gave Pharaoh a dream. And it says here that God will shortly bring it to pass. There was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And the Bible here says that God was going to bring it to pass. Now, that's not unfair, and it's not God making people obey him through taking over their minds. But this was done through circumstances. This is what I'm saying. When God wants to work today, instead of forcing people's wills, he brings about circumstances. The famine in Egypt brought about a certain circumstance. Can anyone remember what happened? Joseph interpreted the dream, and Pharaoh made him the prime minister, and the famine caused something to happen to his family. See how God works? He works through circumstances. The famine made Jacob have to send all the brothers down into Egypt so that they could reconnect with Joseph. And in the end, fulfill the dream that Joseph had about them bowing down and worshiping. That's how God works. He works through circumstance. And he will try to get our attention through circumstance. Isaiah 46:11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So what I'm saying is that God gets his will done, number one, by his own actions, not by taking over your mind. Secondly, he gets his will done by changing circumstances. And he is sovereign. If you could pass the mic to her. So let's look at what God knows. Sister Joanne.
Praise the Lord. So Jonah really didn't have a choice then, correct?
He did. He could have died. The choice he had, if you read it very carefully, is once the fish swallowed him, you know what he did? What did Jonah do? He repented. And in fact, I really believe he actually died. If you read it very carefully, he said, save my soul from hell. And in fact, Jesus used Jonah as an example. It said the only sign will be given will be the same as the sign of Jonah. 3 days where? Jonah repented. We always have a choice. God made circumstances to change Jonah's heart. Do you see what I'm saying? I could have used that one as an example instead of the prodigal son. And he made a storm come. And then Jonah confessed, well, it's me. I'm running away from God. Throw me over the side. I deserve to die. And it wasn't till he got into the fish that he started to repent. God will keep working the circumstance to try and get you to change without taking over your mind. And at every time we still have a choice. But if you go past that line where God is doing everything he can and you still reject him, he will not control you. You will be able to say on the day of judgment, yeah, I did, I was willful. You won't have no excuse, well, God, you made me do it. No, that will not work. That's where God draws the line. Every man will have to give an account, right, for himself. And if God was actually controlling people, then that would make no sense. We could actually say, well, God, you made me do it. But that will not work. Even Satan is not compelled by God. He chose to rebel. So let's look at what God does know. And what God knows is his own choices. He knows what he has purposed. He knows his plan for your life. And he will try and present that to us. And so sometimes he will act to try and change our choices, but only through circumstance. Let's look at some of those, okay? And it's fact is because the future is not predetermined, why Satan is fighting. Think about it. If the future was fixed and there was no choices, why would Satan even bother fighting? But he knows that there are still people who are going to make choices. That's why he's fighting. He knows he cannot win, but he can take a lot of people with him. That's why he's fighting. If the future was fixed, then there would be no point. But he knows that there are still billions of people who can choose either to serve God or man. And it's amazing, you know, if you think back in your life, some little choice, maybe where you decide to go to school. Because of that, you met some person. Because of that, you ended up in some job. You heard about some other job and you moved out of state. So just a little thing takes you somewhere completely different. And that's why we have to submit our choices to God, because we can end up in some very different places. And so how God works, he'll keep on making circumstance. Did he take over Balaam? Did he make Balaam take over Balaam at first? No, he didn't. But he made the donkey speak to him. The only time he actually took over Balaam was when Balaam said, speak through me now. When Balaam said, I want you to speak through me to curse Israel. And God said, yes, I will speak through you. You give me permission. But what I'm going to say is what I want to say. He could have just made Balaam a robot and said, no, I'm not going. But he allowed Balaam the choice to try and do the wrong thing. But he kept on giving him circumstances. Took the donkey through a place where they couldn't turn, and the donkey sat down. And he got out his stick and whipping the donkey. We have to be careful when God is really trying to speak to us through a donkey that we're not going in the wrong direction. Right? So let's look at that a little bit more. What is it that gives us the ability to make a choice, really? And I'll tell you, because you probably won't see this right away, but it is the dimension of time. If there was no time, there could be no choices. Think about it. It's the passage of time that lets you go this way or that way to make a choice. If there was no time, if everything was frozen, you know, think of a photograph. Is anything about that photograph going to change? No, it's an instant in time that has been captured. There is no movement. There is no choices in that. But it's the progression of time that gives us the ability to choose. And also, in some respects, controls our future choices. Let's look at this. Nothing in time is uncaused, right? What do I mean by that? You could say, well, I got up today and I had a headache. And I'm going to ask you why. And you're going to say, because. You're going to point to something that caused that. You're going to say, well, because I went to bed late. Then I can ask you that question again. Why? Because I was working on my homework. Why? Because. Do you understand what I'm saying? Time goes back with an infinite chain of cause and effect, which in a way does control our direction. We can always point back to some reason why. Let me show you how this works. And we can only move forward. So an effect, and I know this is kind of deep, bear with me, an effect never occurs before the thing that caused it. Right? We can always point to some reason why we did something, or at least we think we can point to some reason. And so we can get into the mode then of, instead of blaming our choice or taking the responsibility for our choice, we say it was because. Can anyone think of anyone who did that in the Bible? Adam. Isn't that what he said? It's because the woman you gave me. She said, it's because the serpent beguiled me. We can always use time and a cause to explain our choices, even our bad choices. That's what we will do. Let's look at that. But the Bible tells us that that's useless and a waste of time. Philippians 3:13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, what does he say? Forgetting what is behind. The one thing you cannot change is the past. So don't look to that for an answer for everything. Yes, sometimes we can truly say it was because of this. It was because someone stepped on my toe. I'm screaming right now. That might be true. But Adam used that as an excuse. It was because the woman you gave me. And she used the excuse, was because that serpent beguiled me. Paul is saying that is fruitless looking at the past. You have to deal with the now and here and the choices you can make once you realize if time or the devil has been pulling your strings. Once you understand that you can't let the past determine your future, then you are making your choices a little bit more freer. Isaiah 43:18 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. If you do, it will be extremely depressing. Really, it will, because I can think of all the bad things, choices I've made, and how I got to be here, and you know, if I coulda, woulda, shoulda. Right? But the Bible tells us that is not very fruitful to look back at the causal chain. That's what happened in Genesis. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. As if he didn't know that was wrong. He did know that was wrong. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Adam was not deceived. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. So we can always go back and keep pointing backwards in time for a cause. But that's not going to help us make a choice going forward, right? So, but it is the dimension of time is what allows the possibility of a choice. Psalms 25 verse 12 says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. See, we can't determine sometimes that far in the future. Like a lot of times in job interviews or job reviews, they'll ask this question. So where do you think you'll be, or where do you want to be in 5 years from now? I really have a hard time answering that question because I either want to be with Jesus or I don't know. Because I want him to make the choice. Truly, I think I finally learned at my ripe old age that I am now that it's best for God to make the choice. That's what Psalms 25 is saying. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So God knows all the possibilities and he can guide you through the bad ones. He knows all the possibilities. And in fact, because man kept on making bad choices, in the end he had to come as a man to make some choices that no man could actually make. I've given you this example before to show you David and making some choices. David was running away from Saul, right? And he ran to this city called Keilah. And the people in the city of Keilah owed David a favor because in time past he had helped them out. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Saul is going to come, and because he knows that I'm here, he's going to want to destroy the whole city. So David asked God a question on a future probability. He said, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? And will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard, O Lord God of Israel? I beseech you, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, what does the Lord say? The Lord tells him something that's going to happen, but doesn't happen. The Lord said, yes, he's going to come down, And then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? Will the people of the city betray me? And the Lord says, they will deliver thee up. So the Lord says two things to David that in the end do not happen. Why do they not happen? Even though God said it would happen, what happens that changes the outcome? Because this shows, future is not fixed, that God just knows what? What did I say God knows? Probabilities. So if you were David and God told you that Saul is going to come and the people of the city are going to betray you, are you going to stay in the city? No. So David makes a choice that changes the future. He leaves the city of Keilah. And guess what happens? Even though God said it would happen, it didn't happen because we have choice. Just as how God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and say, hence 40 days, destruction. What did the people of Nineveh do? They repented, and so the choice, they made a choice to repent, so God changed his mind. Isn't that amazing that through our choices we can influence God? When we truly draw near to him, he said, I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to draw near to you. That's real. That's not imagined. That's real. That tells us we can have power with God by what we choose to do. So all things are possible. The possibilities were there. So the future wasn't predetermined. Even though when God said, yes, Saul is going to come, and yes, the people are going to betray you. And if David had stayed there, guess what would have happened? That would have happened. But he made a choice based now on what God told him. And even though God said it, that's what I'm trying to tell you, is that God knows the possibilities because he's not choosing to read minds. And so our choices can change the future. And because of this thing of time where we have choices, it also can kind of bring us into bondage. It's because of time that we and effects and the body that we're kind of bound. I'm not going to stay very long on this scripture. But in Revelation comes deliverance. And I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, and the earth, the things that therein are, and the sea and the things therein are, that there should be what? Time no longer. That's when we're truly going to be released from the cause and effect. That's when we get into eternity and we're not going to be bound by this flesh anymore. We won't be in bondage to this flesh. And that's the beginning of eternity. When the angel says, let there be no more delay. See, eternity existed before God created anything. He's been there forever. And he's created this dimension of time in which we live. And the reason he did it is to give us the ability to choose him. But we lost control of the flesh and now became bound to this cycle of cause and effect. Because of this, this happened. Because of that, that happened. And our choices became constrained. But one day we're going to be released from that. It said there should be time no longer, or delay in God's plan no longer. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So, in Christ then, what are we truly free to do? We are free to choose who we love. We are also free to choose if we hate. God is still not constraining us. We're free to choose moral good over moral evil. And we can become free in our desires. That means in our intents. That means we should always be choosing in our mind. I'm going to worship today. I'm going to do good. I'm not going to let the devil get the best of me. That's our mind choice. Now, whether we actually do that in the flesh, we may not be perfect in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 7. He's talking about, so I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We've read this scripture so many times. Verse 25, I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I hope I'm not confusing you, but let me go on. We are truly then free to choose moral good over evil. That means with the intent. We should always get up every day saying, God, this is going to be the best day with me and you. We're going to have such a relationship today, God. I'm going to love you. I'm going to worship you. We should always have that intent. We're also free to let the Spirit choose for us. Isn't that what David did? Imagine if he hadn't asked God what was going to happen. He'd have been there sleeping one night and Saul would have come and surrounded the city and that would have been it. But David said, is this a good place to camp tonight, Lord? I mean, I know these people owe me a favor. I know these people, this should be a good, I mean, if he had used his own understanding by all rights, that should have been a safe place to sleep. He had done them a favor. He had rescued this whole city before. If there was anywhere safe to sleep, it should have been, if he had just said, you know what, man, we're tired. We just got to town and these people owe me a favor. I'm just going to, that's leaning to our own understanding. But he asked God, is this a safe place to sleep? Joshua 24:50, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land he dwelled. But as for me and my house, this is what we got to do. Even if it's a fight, we have to say it. I'm going to serve you, God. My flesh is fighting me, but I'm going to serve you, God. My flesh don't want to come to church, but I'm going to serve. I'm going to say it anyway. This is what we have to do. We have to. Bible says, "With confession is made with the mouth unto salvation." Amen. Now I'm almost out of time, but I want to show you something about God's knowledge. Again, showing you that even when Jesus came, he limited himself. John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? You've never met me before." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." In this case, God chose to see Nathanael sitting under the tree. Now, is that cheating? No, because he didn't try and change his will. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I say God has limited himself to is changing your will. So all he was doing was acting in the role of sonship, which Adam had the power to do. But God did not try and change Nathanael's mind. All he did was tell him something that he could see him in the spirit. Amen. Nathanael, go ahead. You got the mic? Did he change her mind directly? No. He told her things about her. Okay? And he could do that because what he has limited his sovereignty to is just dominion. That's what he gave us. He didn't give us omniscience, that is all power, but he did give us choice. That's what dominion means. So he didn't change her mind, but he told her about the fact that she was married. That didn't change her mind. It told her something that made her mind change, but he didn't directly make her a robot. So God will use all of the things that still are in sonship except for changing your mind. You have to come to be able to choose freely his service. So we can see that God knows the truth value of every statement that references past. So God can know everything that's past because he said he saw him when he was under the tree. Again, that did not force Nathanael to worship him or anything. All it did was tell him something that as a son of God, even we are able to know. God can reveal to us word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That doesn't change anybody's will. It doesn't force someone to be saved. And so, again, that is within the principles that God has laid out. I'm going to skip some of this because I want to get to the end. Okay, so here are two choices. And in the philosophy world, they have a fancy name for it. They call it a counterfactual or what might have been. It's one of those statements that says, if I had done this, then this would have happened. The trouble is, how can you know that? We think it's true, right? We think it's true. If I had gone through the red light, then the car would have hit me. Sounds pretty accurate, right? But only truly God can know those things that did not happen but could have. You following me? We call those things, if I had done this, then this would have happened. But the truth is only God knows all those possibilities. So God knew whether Saul was going to come, and he knew if the people would betray David. So if David chose to stay, the people would betray him to Saul. But David leaves, and then Saul changes his mind because he realizes he can't catch him. So God foreknew all the possibilities, but in this case, he didn't determine any of them. It was the choice of David and Saul. Now, I'm going to skip to the part that I really want to get to. But there were some choices that were so big that no man could actually choose them and make them come to pass. So Jesus had to come himself. Let me show you some choices that are outlined in Scripture. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. Now that's interesting. Again, what is that showing? That in the flesh, he had limited himself. But the Father. Now we know and believe that Jesus and the Father are one. But remember, the Bible says about Jesus that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means he's all of God you can get in a human body. But that's not all of God. It's all of God you can get bodily. Because God is what? Infinite. So Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because the future date of the rapture, I believe, is again one of those things that is not necessarily fixed. But depends on what? Choice. Choice. Whenever that last person chooses to get saved, I don't know who that is, but God knows all the possibilities. That's why I don't even believe that date is an absolute fixed date, because it depends on someone's choice. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, then shall the... And so, when does the gospel get preached to all the nations? It's when some missionary, some person makes a choice. They won't even know it, that they're witnessing to the last person. Somebody someday is going to be the last witness. Boy, that would make a good message title, The Last Witness. All right, I'm going to hurry on. So, let's get back to God's will. We see something amazing. Amazing. Happens when Jesus comes. Remember, he's in the garden and he's praying. Now remember, he's also said that whatever he asked the Father would do. Isn't that what he said in another scripture? So he asked the Father in Matthew 26:39, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So now if Jesus said whatever he asked the Father will do, and in this case, he had to still drink the cup, what does that tell us about the cross? If anything he asked the Father does, and he did ask, but here's the point that you have to look at in the scripture. If it be possible, let this come pass from me. Now, the fact that he went to the cross must mean that the cross had to be. There was no other way. And it'll be too deep tonight to go into all the reasons why this, but it had to do with who was making the choice and why he was making it. What this tells us then is the cross had to be. There was no choice, because Jesus said, whatever he asked the Father did, but nevertheless, not my will, if it be possible. So this tells us something about his death and crucifixion, that it was the only way of salvation, the only way to save mankind. He had to die. He had to go to the grave. Only he could have done it. And he had to die as the sacrifice. If he had died any other way, I've taught before, he'd have had to go back to heaven. But he had to be pronounced the sin offering so that he could go to the place where us sinners go. Where's that? Where did everyone go when they died before? To the grave. If Jesus had died before he was pronounced the sin offering, before the scripture said he who knew no sin became sin, he wasn't qualified to go to the grave. The only way for him to release the righteous dead was for him to die as the sin offering, to be our substitute on the cross. There was no other way unless God was going to break his word. And what does God, the Bible say about God breaking his word? By two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. So what this means when it says, if it's possible, this was of the nature of God's word. God had told back in Genesis, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. God could not go back on his word, so the cross, getting out of the cross was not possible because it is impossible for God to lie. So let's look at this. I'm going to put the choices that Jesus had. Let me skip that. Let's go here. Let's look at the choices Jesus had. In Revelation, John looks at the one on the throne, Revelation 5:4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. If that had stayed the choice, you know what would have happened? I show what would have happened. It would have ended up with what? Can you all read that? Satan destroys all of humanity. Because there was no son of God who could do this. But there was another choice. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know what that means? This choice here can't happen now. There's no way Satan gets to destroy all of humanity. That choice was taken away from him. But there were still some more choices. Jesus did his choice, but now we come to our choices. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me." In Joshua, I just read, "Choose ye this day whom you serve." So, Jesus did that first choice, giving us the opportunity for everyone to have a choice. If he hadn't done that, there would be no choice. Do you understand what I'm saying? This was only something that God in the form of man could do. So if I was to put all of those choices in two lists, before Christ died, there was a possibility, it existed, that Satan destroys all of humanity. Once Christ died, he removed some of those choices that they couldn't happen. For instance, if you wore a green shirt yesterday to work or a green skirt, you can't change that. That choice no longer exists. When Jesus died on the cross and went to the grave and took back the keys of death and hell, he removed from Satan the possibility of everyone being destroyed. So after Christ died, this is all that's left. He can still destroy some people. That's why he's fighting. But he can't get everyone. And the Bible says that whoever will yield, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's the choices that we have today. If you could stand with me, amen. I know this was a very deep lesson, and I'll try and maybe teach it again a little bit more slowly. What he wants us to do now is to continue making the choice that keeps going up. He made the first choice that removed the ability of Satan to win this battle. But we still have choices. John in the Revelator, when he first went to heaven, he said, "I wept because I didn't see, no one was worthy to take the scroll." I'm going to be teaching on that soon. We focus on the seven seals of the scroll, but what was the scroll itself? You probably never heard anyone teach on that. They teach on the opening of the scroll. But why did the scroll need to be opened? and why only Jesus could open it. That's why he had to go through the garden. That's the whole purpose, because when John first goes to heaven, he wept because no one was found worthy. But one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." He made a choice to go to Calvary that gives us now the choice to choose life, to choose him. So what God really wants us to do is to keep making that choice, keep submitting that choice. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." When we get to that place, when we have submitted that choice to him, then he can lead us in paths of righteousness. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let this word, O God, inspire us to always submit every detail, every choice to you, Lord. That you can guide us through this maze of life. Lord God, that we will be like David, Lord. That we will not be surprised, Lord God. That you will deliver us out of the hand of the enemy. We thank you tonight for your mercy and your grace. Lord, for your love that covers. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Amen.